firstborn became a title. So Christ is like saying that the first son that I have, which is Carl, that he's, like if I would say, well, Carl is a captain. And if I was to say Carl is the firstborn, that describes that he's the firstborn child, all right, and that's the way it was originally used, but it became to speak of the authority the firstborn had within his reign. And so as that word grew, it became a title, like captain. He's a firstborn. Now, it still was also used as being the firstborn in its literal sense, because Christ is said to be the firstborn from the dead. And in that sense, it's not a title. It's a action. But it did become used as that. So we want to clear that up, that it doesn't mean that Christ was born like we are. It just means that he had authority. The Father had given him all the authority for him. He was captain. He was sovereign. So Christ has said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Christ is before every creature and has authority over every creature, because every creature was made by him, the scriptures tell us. That it was the second person of the Trinity with the full authority of the Father and the operating agent of the Holy Spirit to create all things. And the reason they were created, they were for him. And so he is the image of the invisible God. He wasn't separated from God, and the things that he created wasn't way beneath God, but they were created one who is equal with God and was God. And for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. See, these mystic Gnostics also did a lot of worshiping of angels. And he's saying here that the Son of God is the image of God, and that all things were made by him, created that are in heaven, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we have a sun deck in our little den, parlor, whatever you want to call it, and a big glass sliding door that goes out there. And I have bird feeders and a picnic table and some little tables. And I put sunflower seed, and I got holders out there for suet and a hummingbird feeder and a finch feeder. And then I put this bird seed out on the table, and these little tables for birds and squirrels. I have seen as many as 6 squirrels out there at one time. There's 4 out there yesterday. My neighbor, Brother Tillman, most of you know, who's 96, he comes over every morning for coffee, and we sit there and watch that. It's good entertainment. And when I think of all the things that God has created and the wisdom, and the great mysteries that's not been too long discovered, that's just in one blood cell, one single cell of life of any kind. It's a universe all by itself, one little cell. It's like a universe, all by itself. The knowledge, the intelligence that's contained in that one little cell is just unbelievable. Only God could ever come up with something like that. And I think about that as I look at those creatures and how they act and how they feed and play and chase one another. The great knowledge and wisdom contained in the things of this world. God has openly displayed his greatness and his wisdom, and it's a marvel to just to contemplate it. And he says that all of these things, and he is before all of these things. Christ existed before all of these things, and then he created them, and by him they consist. So these birds and squirrels run around out there, and you and I are here today, and we live because in him we consist. His power upholds us. Just like his power spoken into existence, his power holds it up. By it we consist. And if he speaks, it's gone. One day he says he's going to do that. But then Apostle Peter tells us about that. Then he turns right around and said, but then we see a new heaven and a new earth. And because of sin, I suppose, is the reason that things will be folded up and put away. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no sin and no death and consequences. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. Not only is Christ the head of all creation, by which he made it and by which it is upheld, but he is head of the church, which is his body. The head, the body is controlled by the head. Even those involuntary emotions that we go through, like breathing and walking, things that we don't have to concentrate on, we just do it naturally. And then those things that we think about that we want to do and do. All of these things are directed by the head of the body. Now, that is, it is supplied the required intelligence and knowledge and direction to do these things. In other words, if my head itches right here and I want to scratch it, my brain has to tell me to do that. I'm not conscious of it, and I don't sit down and think about it, but yet it tells me to do that. And so all of this intelligence came from Christ, who is life. I've had a lot of discussions with our preacher brethren at the time, and just what is life? Who can describe life? Is it a magnetic force? Is it electricity? How would you describe it? What is life? We know now what the body is made out of, and all the elements, we can got them and put it in a pile and put it right together. But who can speak life into it? Christ is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all of our lives were in him, or are in him. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. All things are his, Paul said, and therefore all things are yours. If we're in Christ, everything he's inherited will inherit. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so Christ is said to be the firstborn as in his spiritual nature, because he has all authority from God. It fulfills that meaning. But also, he took on himself a body and became a man. It says, seeing that his brethren were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And then he suffered and died to put away our sins, and he raised from the dead. And he's the firstborn in that sense of the dead. I mean, others have been raised from the dead, but they died again. But he raised from the dead to rule and reign forevermore. And that's what we're waiting for. If we have indeed been born of the Spirit of God, then our souls and spirits have been redeemed. But we're still in a sinful body, wherein two natures abide. The sinful nature and the nature that is the life of God that cannot sin. The scripture says that he that is born of God cannot sin, for God abideth in him. And so we have two natures in that sense, but one day this body is going to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And Christ has already done that. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He's also said to be the first fruits. And when Israel's crops began to come in, I think barley was some of the first one crop to come in. And they would have sacrifices that they would have to make of the first fruits of the crops. And when God accepted those offerings on the altar, that was a confirmation that the rest of the crop would be accepted. That when it come in, it would be accepted too. The fruits of the crops. So Christ is the firstborn from the dead and been accepted. And so when his body is raised from the dead, they'll be accepted because of him. Firstborn from the dead, and in all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ will always have the preeminence. And in a very minor sense, the firstborn in the family of Israel, he had the preeminency because he received the authority of the Father to rule over the family and so forth. And so he had the preeminence. But Christ has a full and utmost preeminence, and he will forever have the preeminence, and he will reign. He now reigns, and he will reign until he delivers up this kingdom, which is said to be his kingdom now, unto the Father. We have been translated, beginning of this chapter, from the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled over by Satan and his angels, and be delivered unto the kingdom of Christ, which is ruled over by him and his angels, which are ministering servants unto the church. And so Christ said, a strong man would not have his goods spoiled. In other words, a man that's stronger than you, me, he's going to keep his goods. He's not going to let somebody spoil them. But if somebody stronger than he comes along and binds him, then he can spoil his goods. And that's what Christ has done. Satan, when God made the earth and created man on the sixth day after he created these other things, he gave him authority. He said, you're ruling over all these things. Now, in other words, he had the scepter. Adam had the scepter to rule. But sin, Satan, who was a murderer and a liar. Think of the people that's been dead. They were murdered by Satan because he enticed Eve. And you think of this, for years I thought of Eve as being just a woman like women we know, my wife, my mother, And somehow I visioned her kind of complicit in a deception. You know, that maybe she just kind of went along with that on her own to some degree. But the scripture says that Eve was deceived. Said Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. Now you take a little child that's 3 years old, 4 years old. When mom and daddy tells them something to do, they believe every word of it. You are God to a little child. That's all they know. You take care of them, you feed them, you dress them, you play with them. And what they say is they believe it. Well, that's where Eve was. She didn't have another companion to talk with. Another woman. The devil deceived her to believe in what that lie that he told. But Adam was not deceived. But yet he loved his wife. And he went into sin to be with his wife because he loved her. Isn't that what Christ done? Christ wasn't deceived. But he come into sin. Now he was not a sinner, but he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Adam and Eve was a picture of Christ in the church. From the very beginning, God has something in mind for his dear children. And all things portray his marvelous love, hope that we have in him. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things might, that he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So God has reconciled by Jesus Christ all things unto himself. Now over here in the 2 Corinthians letter, in the 5th chapter, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, past tense, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here it says definitely that we have been, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, beloved, what you hear all the time. We hear all the time that God is trying to reconcile us. He wants us to be reconciled. Don't we hear that? They want us to accept Christ, and then we'll be born again. We'll be given life. But he says here, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Then I'll go down and he says, now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we got to understand what he's speaking about here. He said that God has reconciled us. Now that's the work. The work's been done. Nothing we can add to it nor take away from it. It's complete in Christ. But he said, I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled unto God. In other words, believe that. He's telling God the truth. Don't listen to these false prophets. I got a gnat here that's really hungry. And he said, don't reconcile that. Don't believe what these Gnostics are saying. Christ has done the work. Now you just believe the word concerning the work that he's done. Paul's been given the ministry of reconciliation to tell God's people, hey, look, Christ has done the work. You don't have to work your fingers to the bone to try to get to heaven. He's already done it. He's done a perfect work. A perfect work. Who can imagine? I've said it so many times, but it just blows your mind away. Who can imagine a man living in this world, this sinful world, for 33 years and never having a thought contrary to the will of God? Never speaking a word contrary to the will of God. Never doing a deed contrary to the will of God. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. No wonder. No wonder he's well pleased. Christ had no sin, knew no sin, did no sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You remember when Mary and Martha went to the grave, the tomb where he was buried? There'd been an earthquake and the stone had been rolled away. And they looked in and didn't see him and turned around and spoke to Christ, and they went and told Peter. And Peter came running, him and John, and went in to the sepulcher. And they said they saw the grave clothes that they had wrapped Christ, the body of Christ in. Should say Jesus. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his eternal name. They wrapped the body of Jesus in clothes. Then they had a napkin. His head was wrapped up too, but said the napkin was separate and apart over here. Now why would the apostle make a little note like that? And he said the grave clothes were lying there, you know. But he said, well, the grave clothes that wrapped the body was over here, and the grave clothes that wrapped the head was over here. Hey, Christ is the head of the body. The body is sinful, and he's not sinful. He's separate. He's holy, harmless, separate from sinners. I think that's what that's telling us. He was separate from sinners. He was without sin. But yet God laid all of our sins on him. He was made sin. Oh, who can fathom the love of God, the riches of God? And something else, that law about the firstborn. We've got 5 minutes here. We said there was a law in Israel that the firstborn male took the authority of the father when necessary after he died, or even if he gave it to him before he died. If he went away on a trip, he had all authority to do all things, to govern that family and that household. And Christ, I've lost my thought here now. Separation of the body and the head. Maybe it'll come back to me. But he says, let me turn back over here to my Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And there's a colon there. That's not the end of it. But here again, just as though in the 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, we read that he has reconciled. The work of reconciliation has been done. It's not a work in progress that is completed when you accept Christ. The Father accepted Christ and the work that he done. And so that work is complete. But the gospel is one of the things that the Lord has used to reconcile his people to that truth, that they not be tossed about by every wind and doctrine that's sailing around about redemption and salvation. And when you know the truth, we said it sets you free. And in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I, Paul, am made a minister. So he says that the work of reconciliation has been performed and done and complete, but your experience of believing that and being reconciled yourself depends on you not being moved away from the truth and the gospel. That's what he's saying here. The work has been done, can't be undone, but for you and me, it's something we experience. And God wants us to be holy and through faith to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. In other words, he wants us to be holy, of course, is to be opposite from sinful. He wants us to strive to not sin, which is something we have to strive against all the time. With our nature being sinful, we just normally don't see a whole lot wrong with it until you're born again. Then you have it. All things become new. Old things pass away. So he wants us, he says that if we want to remain unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. So that's the way we will remain from being reproved or blamed for our conduct. If we stay fast in the gospel and believe that truth, that he has reconciled us. And he doesn't need our help to do that legally, justifiably, before the throne of God, we are reconciled. But in our experience, we have to experience that. And if we willfully sin, we're going to be reproved. What father loveth his son without reproving him? So he's saying that he wants us to be unblameable and unreprovable by living a holy life. From the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and Paul is made a minister of, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? What is that great mystery that's not been known before among the generations of men? What is that great mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's the mystery that was not understood before. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our life is hid with Christ in God. When he shall appear, we shall appear with him. These old bodies will be raised. If we're here now, we'll be translated into that glorified body. And if we're dead, the bodies that have been buried will be raised from the dead and glorified like unto his glorious body. Never to sin no more. We talked about what a great mystery it was for him to live here, never sin. Well, we're going to do that throughout all eternity after the redemption of this body. That's a wonderful hope, isn't it? If that's not an anchor of the soul, I don't know what would be. That one day, these old feeble, aging, dying bodies are going to be raised. I believe when God formed Adam, and if you'd have seen him, I believe he'd have looked like a man about 30 years old. What do you think? I don't think he was a baby. I think he looked like a man about 30 years old. And I believe when you come out of the grave, you're going to look like a man about 30 years old. Forever and forever and forever and forever. May God add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that loves the Lord, feel like that he died for your sins, and you'd love to confess him publicly, well, he said, be baptized. Perform this picture of being dead with Christ and raising in newness of life with him to live till he comes. Living in hope by faith, with love to all the saints. Church of the Doors are published open. Sing, brethren, when you're ready. What you got?
Psalm 218.
218. We'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing.
How sweet the name of Jesus.
Dear name, love. Mrs. Jameson, her time to rest on. We haven't been doing that the last few weeks. So we dismiss ourselves.
Now, I want to mention something. Next month is usually the communion year. And I don't know if you want to think about it, might have it, might have a little effort, might have a little help, but communion feet washing is in August.
Yeah. That's
Thank you.